God, we worship you this morning in song. We sing out these truths from your scriptures. The psalmist called out your character in the words that we've just sung. He called out your very nature when he said them. So we proclaim with him that you, God, are our shield. You're our shelter. You are our strong tower. Father, there are some here this morning who need to know you as their protector. For those in difficult marriages, in difficult relationships, facing financial struggles, reveal yourself as their strong tower into which they can run. Heal their wounded hearts there. Jesus, I ask that you anoint their emotional wounds with an oil of gladness. Give them a garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. Enable them to say no to despair and disappointment and blame. Release a seed of hope into their hearts. Grant them faith to say with that New Testament father, "Oh Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." Lift their eyes to see their situation as an opportunity to walk by faith before an unbelieving world. A chance to say, "Sovereign God, I trust you. You are good, no matter what it looks like and no matter what it feels like now." Father, I think of those who are in physical pain right now, who are struggling with physical challenges. And the word that comes is from 2 Corinthians. "Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For these really are momentary light afflictions, producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." Spirit, I just pray that you would just really embed that in their hearts. And Father, while we struggle here in the West with these types of pains, we want to think now about our brothers and sisters in Liberia who face the reality of physical death through the Ebola virus. God, their voices cry out, and ours join with them, calling on you as the deliverer, the good shepherd, our healer. Our desire is for physical protection for them, Father, against that virus. We ask for wisdom for the medical community as they care for the sick and they seek cures. We stand with your children there, those who know you, and we help them lift up their shield of faith to extinguish the flaming missiles of the enemy during this crisis, especially that missile of fear. Your word says the enemy is like a roaring lion seeking those whom he may devour. But the truth is, you are the one who has numbered our days. And the scripture says this, that you are the first and the last and the living one. You were dead, and behold, now you are alive forevermore, and you have the keys of death in Hades. So we tear down that stronghold of fear in the powerful name of Jesus, and we speak peace and hope into their hearts. And for the families of those 1,000+ people who have already died, especially those with whom we have worked, those with the AHEAD ministry, Father, we ask that you comfort them as they grieve. Be their very present help in this time of need. Scripture says we can draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for allowing us to draw near this morning, for receiving our praises and our petitions. And it's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. So here's Matthew 6, 5 through 12. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors.
Recently, a series of experiments were conducted at the University of Virginia in Charlottesville to evaluate the ability of people to be quiet and alone with their thoughts. And one experiment involves sitting in a room with access to a device to jolt them with an electric shock from a 9-volt battery. All had previously given themselves a test shock as part of the experiment, so they wouldn't choose it out of curiosity. They deemed it painful and said they would pay to avoid experiencing it again. However, a dozen men, 12 out of 18, gave themselves at least as many as 4 shocks, as did 6 of 24 women. What is striking is that simply being alone with their own thoughts for 15 minutes was apparently so aversive that it drove many participants to self-administer an electric shock that they had earlier said they would pay to avoid. Well, no wonder it's difficult for us to be still and know that I am God. And find our times of prayer, times that we want to set aside for prayer, squeezed out by more pressing matters. When we mention the topic of prayer, all of us say, yes, right on, that's a good thing for us to do, and we want to do that. But it seems that it runs counter to our culture and our constant inclination for activity. It seems that we deem unproductive, inefficient, non-stimulating time as non-useful and wasteful. And yet, the scriptures tell us that prayer is essential to our spiritual growth and our formation in Christ. Formation in Christ, being formed in Christ, is what we've been talking about this summer. Not only becoming a new creation in Christ, but now living as a new creation in Christ and realizing that God is using everything in our life, every aspect of our life, in order to complete what he has started. And this is the historic process of ongoing conversion, of sanctification, of living into our shared human call to holiness. Without knowing it, our summer topics have formed a chiasm. Maybe we're the chiastic church as well as a lot of other things. But if you look at our topics through the summer, you'll see we started with what God has done and is doing in our life. We're formed by God. We're formed in love. We're formed into a new creation. We trust the Spirit as he forms us through suffering and waiting. But then at the middle of our summer are the foundational spiritual activities of word and prayer. And then next week, we'll move back out into the world through forgiving, loving, serving, relationships, and joy. But word and prayer at the heart of what we do as the people of God. Prayer is our topic this morning. Every moment of every day, we're pulled in 2 different directions. One direction is towards self, our sin, our flesh. The other direction is toward God and his Spirit. Prayer is the spiritual activities that keeps us connected to God throughout our days. Prayer is aimed at our deepest problem, our tendency to forget our liberating connectedness with God. The mind is a child of the Spirit, but likes to run away from home. So what is prayer? Well, prayer is not primarily making requests of God for divine favors or simply getting things done. That makes God some kind of cosmic genie that we manipulate for our agenda. Prayer isn't necessarily just spiritual work, because that would mean that we would divide spiritual time over against ordinary time, and it's more spiritual to be spiritual in spiritual time, and the rest is how we can use our time. Prayer is not primarily even something we do. Prayer is something that God does in us through the Spirit. Prayer is a privilege. Prayer is a gift. God didn't have to involve us in this process of praying and being a part of who he is and what he's doing. It's a tremendous privilege. Prayer is the way we live with God in this world. The way we live a with God life that keeps us from being disconnected and separate from God. Prayer is more about being in a relationship with a person. Being, not doing. And this involves a dialogue, not just a monologue. Prayer is an invitation to be with God in trusting openness and attentiveness in faith, a way of being in union with God and abiding in Christ. And the goal is not just to cultivate a prayer life, time set aside to pray, but to live a life of prayer, a praying life. And this is what the Apostle Paul alludes to in several places in the New Testament, to pray without ceasing, to be constant in prayer, to continue steadfastly in prayer. And in Luke 18, Jesus tells a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. In most of Paul's letters, you see a passage that's similar to what's in Romans 1 of how Paul, when he writes a letter to a church, says, I'm always praying for you. I'm praying for you without ceasing. I'm praying for you always as I mention you in my prayers. Prayer is not primarily saying words or thinking thoughts. It's rather a stance, a way of being present. It's a way of living in the presence, living in awareness of the presence, and even of enjoying the presence. In many ways, prayer is like breathing. We breathe constantly. Sometimes we're not even aware of it. Usually we're not. But as we breathe, we pray. And just like the intake of oxygen is life-giving, so also our prayer, our life of prayer, is life-giving and soul-sustaining. Prayer is a foundational activity to being formed in Christ. Well, who are the people who pray? Well, when we're in the world, or you often hear people comment, you know, our thoughts and prayers are with you. But prayer is something that marks the people of God, and it always has. When we look in the Old Testament, we realize that Israel's history was permeated with prayer, their worship, their sacrifice. Remembering God's mighty deeds, his acts with them. Recalling their history with God continually. And God even gave Israel a prayer book, the book of Psalms, to give them a language for being in relationship with God and having a dialogue with him. When we come to the Gospels, it's easy to see what a large part prayer had in the life of Jesus. And in our studies in Luke, we've hit several passages already where Jesus goes off alone and prays. Next slide. I think we got another slide. Yeah, he would be praying alone. He'd get up early in the morning. In the Gospels, the Gospel of Luke tells us that at every important juncture in Jesus' life, he was praying. And so when he was baptized at the Jordan, he was praying. When he chose his disciples in Luke chapter 6, he went up on a mountain and he prayed all night. When he took some of the disciples to a mountain where he was transfigured, he was praying. And then just before his arrest and crucifixion, he went to a garden where he prayed and ended up praying earnestly. that the Father's will would be done and not his will. The disciples were steeped in a history of prayer. They had lived with prayer all their lives, and yet when they saw Jesus praying, there was something different. And the only instruction that they ask from Jesus that's recorded in the gospel is, Lord, teach us to pray. When it comes to the book of Acts, once again, we see prayer as an essential part of the continuing ministry of the disciples and the early church. So in Acts 1, we read that all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And then in chapter 2, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Praying was central to these first disciples of Jesus as they began to live out this raised with Christ life that had become theirs. Over the past several weeks, we have altered the piece of paper. I didn't bring it up. Piece of paper that we hand out on Sunday morning, and instead of giving you a bulletin with information, we have included the call to worship and scripture readings and place for notes. But initially, we eliminated the prayer requests because we thought people might supply a bit more information so that the elders and staff could pray more specifically. However, there was so many comments from all of you about missing the prayer request that we put it back in, and rightfully so, because the people of God, all the people of God, not just leaders, are invoked to pray. So, and that just shows you how essential prayer is to our life in Christ. It's in your heart. It should be in the heart of the church. We're to be a word-centered church and also a prayer-centered church. And these are foundational if we are to mature in Christ. So why do we pray? What's going to motivate us to prayer? God knows everything that we're thinking, we're doing, and knows our heart, and we've mentioned some of these. We've talked to God about this, that, and the other thing. So why do we keep praying? Well, let me suggest several things. And what I'm going to do is use the Lord's Prayer as a guideline for why we pray. First, prayer cultivates intimacy with God. You know, how do we develop a relationship in marriage or with anybody? How do we become close? It usually doesn't sit down. It usually doesn't happen when you're balancing your checkbook, or you're picking out wallpaper, or you're trying to get something done or planned. Intimacy happens when we open our hearts and our dreams to another person. When we simply sit together with no agenda, no structure, we take a walk, we waste time, we get out of our house. And so, if God is personal and loving and relational, we would have to assume that having intimacy with God would take place in the same way. Paul Miller writes, "You don't create intimacy, you make room for it." This is true whether you are talking about your spouse, your friend, or God. You need space to be together. Efficiency, multitasking, and busyness all kill intimacy. In short, you can't get to know God on the fly. You know, when my wife sits down in the room where I'm at, and I look up from my book and ask her, you know, how you doing? You want to talk? She says, no. She waits till I put the book down to see if I'm totally available to her. And so we pray, our Father who is in heaven. We're reminded that we are part of God's family in Christ, and that our life is hidden with Christ in God. And heaven's not just someplace way up in the sky. Heaven's all around us. And God is near. And in fact, God indwells our hearts through the Lord Jesus Christ. cultivating intimacy with God isn't easy. And I know many, many people struggle with this due to the false images or family backgrounds that they carry with them. One of the problems that we have is that we believe that God doesn't really love us or care about us, but we shouldn't give up. The more that we can see God as a kind, benevolent, loving Father, the more we'll grow in intimacy with Him. And the more time we'll want to spend with Him. Prayer is an act of trusting God and His character. One issue we face as God's people is whether we can really, really trust God, believe that He has our best interest in mind, and pray in confidence that indeed God hears our cries. The danger is to become double-minded, as James suggests in the first chapter of his epistle, where he writes to us and says that you can ask God for anything, and He gives to all men generously and without reproach. But let him ask in faith, without doubting, because the person who doubts is going to be tossed hither and thither by the wind and the waves. So we pray, hallowed be your name, or let your name be holy. Name has to do with character and essence of a person. And so in prayer, we turn our focus from ourselves and our doubts to God's holy character, His goodness. In fact, Gina even prayed for that this morning in her prayer. She acknowledged that fact. We are not trying to make a Babel-produced name for ourselves. We're trusting in God's name. And so we can, because of God's character, we can be confident that God hears our prayers, that He's not a fickle and capricious God. God will uphold His name. And over when we read the Psalms, even when David pours out his heart to the Lord in lament and desperation, the psalm ends on confident hope that he can trust God and God's goodness in his life. Prayer engages us with the work of God. When Jesus came, He not only preached the kingdom of God, but He inaugurated the kingdom of God, this kingdom where God reigns. And now, as new creations in Christ, we are living in God's kingdom as people indwelt by God. That's where we live. We're no longer citizens of the earth. We're part of the kingdom. And God wants us to partner with Him and share in His ongoing work of redemption in this world. And so our prayer becomes, your kingdom come. God, I want to be a part of your kingdom. I want to be a part of what you're doing. And prayer keeps us involved in this, rather than being involved in the kingdom of the world or the kingdom of our own lives. James tells us that the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And the word for working is a word where we get the word energize. You know, sometimes I think God's just waiting for us to get on board before He starts working. He's waiting for us. He wants us to be involved. He could do it by Himself, but He wants us to be involved. And James gives the example of Elijah, who prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years, and then he prayed again and the skies poured forth rain. Elijah didn't dream that prayer up. God told him what to pray. He wanted Elijah involved in what he was doing. Prayer aligns us with God and His kingdom. Even though circumstances may change, may not change, prayer changes us. You know, so many times we come to our times of prayer with our problems, our anxieties, our fears. We're frustrated. We're confused, we're grieving, we're restless. And we pray for circumstances to change. Oh God, please change my circumstances. I'll give you anything. Or change that person in my life that's driving me crazy. Please. But time in prayer can reveal to us our selfish ambitions, our wrong attitudes, and our impure motives. And so we begin to pray, your will be done. And if we give God space and we open our hearts to him, we can find God softening our hearts and changing our perspectives, receiving new insights for how we might respond to a difficult situation or a difficult person. And instead of trying to fix people or get rid of them out of our life, we pray for them. And as we pray for people that are very annoying or causing us problems, what the Spirit does is to increase our compassion for them. And suddenly we desire to come alongside and help them. All of us labor with worry and anxiety. We realize that the things that we can't control, you know, it's no benefit to worry about them. And their worry and anxiety is inconsistent with the kingdom of God. So in prayer, we share our worries and our concerns, things we can't control, and we release them to God, trusting in his goodness. And the result is that God can give us a peace that surpasses understanding. Several times during the day, but especially in the morning and evening, ask yourself for a moment if you have your soul in your hands or if some passion or fit of anxiety has robbed you of it. If you have gone astray, quietly bring your soul back to the presence of God, subjecting all of your affections and desires to the obedience and direction of his divine will. Prayer changes us. Prayer cultivates dependence on God. Prayer runs, it's an act that runs counter to our arrogant independence, our strong self-will, our inclination to rely on self-effort, and our tendency to run our own lives. It's the opposite of saying, I can do it, I can handle it on my own. Paul Miller writes, if you are not praying, then you are quietly confident that time, money, and talent are all you need in life. You will always be a little too tired, a little too busy. But if, like Jesus, you realize you can't do life on your own, then no matter how busy, no matter how tired you are, you will find the time to pray. And so we pray, give us this day our daily bread. We're not in control. Life is bigger than we are. And we need God not only for the big things, but for the little things as well. And I think that's one of the reasons why we're to pray without ceasing, because as we go through our day, we're still dependent on God for his provision each and every moment. Prayer frees us from the burdens of guilt and shame. These things that hang around our neck, the things that we carry sometimes without wanting to. Many of us don't feel worthy to approach God. Our sense of failure keeps us in bondage. The shame of the past is debilitating. Perhaps we feel like we have to clean up our act and do some work of contrition so that we can find acceptance for God. But the truth is that through the blood of Christ, we have forgiveness and total acceptance and total freedom. And so we pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We receive forgiveness from God and we offer it to others. Forgiveness is our topic for next week that Bernard is going to share about. So I'll leave that one for next week. And finally, prayer acknowledges evil and our need for God's protection. And we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. There is an enemy. And we battle that enemy. And we battle the world, the flesh, and the devil. And our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We can't fight these battles in our own strength. The temptations will come. But the reason we pray is to put ourselves in a place of protection by our God, who is our refuge, our strength, our fortress, our deliverer, our strong tower, as we sang about earlier in the service. In prayer, we're reminded of our armor in Christ, all the spiritual weapons that we have in Christ. And if you read Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul lists all that armor, after he has listed it, these six things, he says, then pray. 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 Well, how do we pray? Well, most of us are conditioned by our experience and our tradition. I grew up in a very traditional, quiet church. And when I became a believer, I went to an evangelical church. And suddenly people met in groups and they prayed out loud. That was incredible. I never experienced anything like that. And it was really scary. You know, I'd sit there and go, should I pray? Should I pray? Should I pray? Oh, I should pray. Well, I don't know. What should I pray? You know, and you try to formulate your prayer before you spoke and so you wouldn't look like an idiot, you know. Let me suggest that there can be great diversity in the ways that we pray. Most of us think along the lines of active prayers, intercession, petition, confession, thanksgiving, and praise. We're going to have prayer of intercession for Liberia after the second service. One of the most helpful prayers is thanksgiving. This keeps us from looking at our lack to the blessings that God has given to us. We might use written prayers, prayers of Scripture, prayers that have been written by the saints throughout the years. These are very helpful. Bernard used the Book of Common Prayer last week, which has a great tradition. Hymns can be a tremendous resource for ways to pray, for words to pray. But there's also the prayer of stillness and quiet. Setting aside time simply to be with God and to listen to Him. And in the last few years, I found myself listening more and talking less. A reporter asked Mother Teresa one time what she said to God when she prayed, and she replied, mostly, I just listen. The reporter then asked what God said to her, and she replied, well, mostly, He just listens. Quiet prayers might include contemplating scriptures that you have read, taking those words into your heart, asking God for what they have to say to you personally. It might involve immersing yourself in a gospel story, imagining that you were there, imagining Jesus speaking words to you personally. Prayer might involve thinking through your day, reflecting back, where was God today? Where did I miss Him? When was I moving toward Him? When was I moving away from Him? Why did that conversation trouble me? God, what do you have to teach me? What do you have for me to learn? We confess our sins and we release them to God. Stillness is about creating space and margin for God to get at our hearts, to know that He is God. Prayer is a deep meeting with God. To pray is to descend from the mind into the heart, and there stand before the face of the Lord, ever present, all seeing within you. You know, as I shared in the e-bulletin, I'm on a heavy medication, and one of the downfalls of this medication is that I I can't sleep very well, and I get up really early in the morning. But it's also a benefit. I've really enjoyed getting up at 5 o'clock, sitting in darkness and stillness with the Lord. And no matter what I do, whether I'm reading a book or reading the paper, it just feels like it's with Jesus time. The world's quiet. And I've realized how much I crave quiet. That's just my personality. But it's in quiet where I experience God. What I'm saying is that there's great diversity in how we can pray. And we can include our body in this as well. We can pray prostrate in adoration. We can pray walking, sitting, standing. We can pray working in the garden, doing the dishes. But more important than the mechanics of prayer is our attitude. We come to God with humility and openness. As Paul says in the book of Ephesians, I bow my knees before the Father. Prayer cannot be measured on a scale of success and failure because it is God's work and God always succeeds. When we believe we have failed at prayer, it's because we decided what shape our prayer should have and are frustrated that there is nothing we can do to implement our ambition. Prayer is nothing more or less than the interior action of the Trinity at the level of our being. This we cannot control. We can only reverently submit. Well, I had wanted to talk about the Spirit and prayer, but our time is up. And we're going to move now into a time of prayer and communion. Instead of just talking about prayer, I'm going to ask Gina to come back up and to pray for us to pray with her, for us to come before the Lord in humility and openness, before we come to the table and remember our Lord Jesus and the night that he was he met with his disciples and then was crucified. And we know Gina, we know she's a woman of prayer. She has a heart for prayer. So, Gina, would you just come now? Lead us in prayer.
I just love listening to all that John shared and the prayer that the Lord was giving me the last couple days. There's so many links. It's fun to see the connections. I was really struck with the fact that there is no one right way to pray. I don't know if you remember when Garrett Landreth was hosting a few weeks ago. He's one of our young college guys. And I love Garrett. I don't even know Garrett, but I love Garrett. I think it's from when he used to host in the high school group, and my kids were underclassmen, and they would come home and tell me about this kid in these goofy shorts who would tell these hilariously long stories. And so I just thought Garrett came up here, and I thought, oh, Garrett. And he had khakis on and a tie. And he was a little nervous, but he was pretty poised. He did the announcements, and then he went to pray. And he closed his eyes, and he bowed his head, and he said, good morning, God. I don't know if any of you remember that, but it was so sweet, and it was simple, and it was authentic, and I closed my eyes, and I was in the presence of God. And it's so different than how I pray. You know, a lot of my prayers are just using the scripture itself. They're filled with words and phrases that are straight out of the scriptures. And I think if they were a college paper, I'd probably be accused of plagiarism. But it's because I think early on, there were verses like this from John that said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And 1 John 5:14 says, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Well, Jeremiah says, that the heart is deceitful above all things and is desperately sick, and I know that's my heart. I know what I want, but do I know what God wants? And so I think that's why I just try and figure it's a better chance of knowing God's will if I'm immersed in His Word, if I'm thinking about His illustrations, His pictures, His stories, it's poetry. So I guess I'm just saying, like John, that there are many types of prayers and there are many different ways to pray. So I'd like to pray with you now for us that we grow as a corporate body into this wonder and this mystery of prayer. So please join with me. Father God, the scriptures tell us of a time when Jesus walked on this earth, that he entered the temple in Jerusalem and he kicked down tables. He caused quite a ruckus. He overturned those tables and he said, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer." Father, we want to become a house of prayer. You birthed our church with a vision for expositing the scriptures, and you have given us many gifted teachers over the years. And for that, we are grateful. And we acknowledge that teaching and praying are not mutually exclusive. Forgive us for neglecting the gift of prayer. We ask that you continue to conform us more into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we would develop the hunger that he had that propelled him to get up early and spend hours in communion with you. So, Father, there are some among us who are more naturally grateful. When they pray, their hearts overflow with thankfulness. They see the beauty in your creation. They trust that you are at work in all things. Anoint them to pray with joy among us. Like the Levites in the Old Testament, may they lead us in worship and praise and lift our eyes to see your glory. And Lord, there are others among us who have suffered much. Life hasn't turned out the way they'd hoped, and they have battled despair and discouragement. And consequently, they're keen to pick up on others' sufferings. They see when others are hurting. Father, release them to pray with compassion and empathy and encouragement. Anoint them like you did your Son Jesus, that they would bring good news to the poor, bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to prisoners. May they speak with power and authority. There are still others here whose prayers are made up of actions, not words. You've made them in such a way, God, that their hearts sing when they can meet the physical needs of others. They feel your love empowering them when they see the needs of a hurting world. They long to shelter the orphans and rescue the abused. Show them that their actions are a fragrant prayer to you, and anoint them with creativity and with insight. And lastly, Father, I know that there are some here who long to be quiet with you. They just want to sit with you. They pray without words. Reveal to them that their desire to offer you companionship is another form of prayer. Like the Apostle Paul, may they know the power of Jesus' resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Like the Apostle John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, may they know how comforted you are when they lean into your breast. In quietness and trust is their strength. Father God, enable us to each pray with passion in the way that you have created us. Change us as a corporate body to be a more prayerful one, like your Son Jesus. May it be said of PBCC in future years, they were a house of prayer. In the powerful name of Jesus, we ask. Amen.
Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.